A reading from one of Paul's letters to Corinth in the 15th chapter. Listen for God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. The word of the Lord. And the gospel reading for today is in Mark 16. Listen for God's word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place that they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had an intention, a purpose, a plan from which you could not imagine it changing or wavering? I did. The women who rose early on the first day of the week after observing the mandate of Sabbath rest, a mandate taken so seriously, you see, that it couldn't be set aside, not even for the obvious necessity of anointing with spices the body of a deceased loved one. Sabbath was taken very seriously. So on the morning after the Sabbath rest had ended, the women were walking toward the tomb, and they had an intention. And it was, to their minds, an obvious necessity. In that era, it was simply done. Spices to perfume the body of a loved one. Yet that purpose marked for them that they were resigned to all normal expectations, that death is final. Never mind that according to another gospel, the Gospel of John, the task they thought they had before them had already been accomplished before the sun went down on Friday by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. To these women, they didn't know that. It hadn't been done, and it still had to be done so they could have closure and bid farewell to Jesus. Yet as they strode down the path of the garden tomb, they were convinced that there was an obstacle in their way that could and probably would hamper their intentions. They had seen it on Friday when Sabbath was about to begin, a stone rolled in front of the entrance. It would have to be moved if they were to complete their intention. We all feel compelled by purposes that we have laid for ourselves or perhaps have been laid upon us. And as we try to fulfill those intentions, we can discover a variety of barriers. Life is rarely a downhill coast. We may encounter opposition to our plans or discover that our plans were not really well grounded in fact or reality. We may be hampered by past guilt or fears about how things can go wrong. Sometimes we have to readjust our plans mid-stride, which is hard to do as we're anticipating the next barrier that might be in our road, wondering, like the women who went to the tomb that morning, who will move the stone for us. You know Murphy's Law? If anything can go wrong, it will. And how about the corollary principle to Murphy's Law? Murphy was an optimist. So as we proceed down our path of purpose, we find there are obstacles. And who will move the stone for us? The surprise we get, as the women got at the garden tomb that day, is to discover the stone is already gone. Now, many Christians have a mistaken idea about the reason that the stone was rolled away. When we are inside of a building, if we're going to leave that building, we need a door. The resurrected Christ needed no doors. The gospel accounts of his appearances after the resurrection make it clear that in the glorified body of Jesus, he didn't need doors. The stone was rolled away not for Jesus to exit. It was so the disciples could see in and discover that the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away for the benefit of the disciples, not Jesus. The grace and the providence of God is always, always prior to our need. God's providence is prior to the formation of the obstacles that we encounter, whether they are real or in our imagination. God is active in love and providential on our behalf, furnishing what is necessary for us, even before we seek it, even before we may realize what it is that we require. And the truth of that reminds me of a pair of Presbyterian medical missionaries who had Lincoln and Beatrice connections. Some of you may have known them. Paul and Judy Jewett. Dr. Jewett passed away at a fairly early age in 2014. But I got to know them very well as the Beatrice Church sponsored their work. Paul was the son of the pastor of the United Methodist Church in Beatrice, while his wife Judy Sargent Jewett grew up at First Presbyterian Church in Beatrice. Paul became a cardiologist. Judy worked as a hospital administrator, and they wanted to become medical missionaries. They applied to the United Methodist Church and to the Presbyterian Church, and they said, we will go with whichever denomination gives us an opportunity first, and we won! They served for years at the Mirage Medical Center in India when educational necessity for their children required a return to Nebraska, where Paul practiced as a cardiologist at Bryan Hospital. That was before there was an East and a West, you know. confusing, isn't it? But a few years later, the kids were grown up, and Paul kept practicing his cardiology, and a call came from the Mirage Medical Center. Could they possibly return to India? They needed a cardiologist. Dr. Jewett replied that after several years of using specialized heart catheterization machinery in Lincoln, he did not know how he could possibly function at the Mirage Medical Center without that equipment. No, that was too great of an obstacle. They would not return to India. A month later, Mirage called back. It seems that John Hopkins University in Maryland had donated to the Marriage Medical Center the precise equipment that Dr. Jewett said he would have to practice cardiology in India. What could they say? They returned to India. The women anticipated the obstacle of the stone, and it was rolled away. And now they discover that the purpose they had has to be altered by the removal of the barrier, for there is no body to anoint. Now, the empty tomb does not prove and was not intended to prove the resurrection beyond the shadow of a doubt and force even a skeptic to believe it. That wouldn't be faith. The Gospels proclaim the resurrection, but the truth of the proclamation must be received by faith. Hans Küng was a great reforming voice among Roman Catholic theologians in the 20th century. And he says this: the resurrection faith is fundamentally faith in God. Not an appendage to faith in God, but faith in a God that does not stop halfway, but follows the road consistently to the end. Resurrection means God's real conquest over death. And the believer can entrust everything to such a God. Or to express it as P.C. Ennis did when he was pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Easter is one chapter, the climactic and crucial chapter, to be sure, but nevertheless, one chapter in God's cosmic epic of creation. It leads us to the question, if God can create life, is it really too preposterous to believe that God can recreate life? Or to put it another way, Easter asks us, can we trust God? So with the news of the resurrection, the spices that the women had carried to the tomb, spices no doubt that they had prepared with loving care and great sorrow, and they didn't need them anymore. Any purpose that we think we have in life will of necessity be transformed when we encounter a risen, living Christ. We cannot merely keep doing the work that we would have done otherwise, because it changes everything to know that Christ is alive. And no job that brings to a neighbor on earth what that neighbor needs for life is too trivial to bring honor and glory to Christ, even if it is stocking the shelves at our pantry, or for that matter, if you're a stock clerk at one of our grocery stores where people have to go to buy their food for their daily needs for their family. That is a need that people have, to have food on the shelves, and it brings honor and glory to Christ if it is done in the name of Christ. The stone has been rolled away, not so that we can get on with the old purposes, but rather we can see inside what was a dead end and give up on our despair. That hope is hardy. That hope is firm, grounded in the reality of a living Lord. J. Barry Shepherd muses that our Christian symbols sometimes seem, he thought, not quite appropriate to the meaning that they are supposed to bear. And he said, take, for instance, the Easter lily with its white, fragile trumpet greeting the morning light of late March or early April, only because it has been under the glare of a florist's lamp in a greenhouse. Because as every gardener knows, if you take one of these home and plant it in your garden, it won't bloom until July. But Barry Shepherd said, perhaps a better flower for Easter would be, as every angry gardener knows, the dandelion. Seated with gay abandon by the wind. And no matter how hard we may try to weed for every stray, the root of the dandelion is far deeper than any dandelion digger. And when we quit and walk away and the rain falls, a host of fresh, bright, yellow blooms will stand defiantly to the sun. Hardy, the dandelion. So is the hope born by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a hope that will change us and provide us with a new and truer purpose for living that we could not have imagined when we were still trudging down the garden path wondering, who's going to move that stone for me? Amen.